We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I want to ask us a question this morning, and I think I know the answer, okay? But I want to make sure I'm right. I want to ask this question: do we believe that the greatest thing in the world is to be saved? That was pathetic. Seriously? Do you believe the greatest thing in the world is to be saved? Okay, I just want to make sure. And the answer to that question, whether we actually really believe that the greatest thing in the world is to be saved, determines a lot of things in our life. As believers, I think we understand that sometimes we allow other things to replace the joy and the excitement and the motivation in our life with something other than salvation. And we've all been guilty of it. All those guilty of doing that, raise your hand. Amen? Okay, we've all allowed something else to become the substitute for the excitement that should be there because we're saved. This week, I believe it was Friday, Pastor Chad had an opportunity to go out, and he went out to make a visit on something unrelated to do something for the church. It was a business thing, and he went out there, and he ended up leading the guy who he went to go do the deal with to Christ. Amen? Isn't that exciting? And he got back, and he was telling us all about it, and I was listening to the excitement in his voice of just how it was so exciting to see somebody put their faith and trust in Christ. And we were reminded last week, and wasn't last week a beautiful service, amen? And just a special time that we had in here. But I think we were reminded last week how easy it is to forget things. And some of you are like, what did we do last week? Exactly. We had communion. How important it is for us to remember. And you know, friends, the Bible is full, absolutely full. If you were with us on Wednesday night, commercial break. We have church on Wednesday night. Did you guys know that? Okay. We're going through Jude, how to prevent truth decay. Okay. And I talked in there on Wednesday night, as I am right now, just a reminder that God's Word is full of reminders. It tells us to think back, to contemplate, to remember, to recollect, to call to memory, to exercise our brains. I know for some of us that's really difficult, isn't it? Especially at 9:30 on a Sunday morning. But I want you to go to Ephesians 2, and I want you to look with me at a couple of verses this morning. We're not going to get to every single verse here that's laid out, but we are going to get to several of them this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want us to look at verse 11 and 12. So if you're there, would you say amen? The first word is wherefore in light of everything he just said. And everything he just said is being summed up in the fact that we are saved by God's grace. Amen? Saved by faith, putting our faith and trust in him and who we are now and who we used to be. And so he says, wherefore, what's the next word? Remember. Remember. Think. Recollect. Recall to your mind, he says, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at that time you were without who? All right, now I want you to notice carefully the phraseology of the text. Pay particularly close attention to the words that Paul is employing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They are on the bullseye of our hearts this morning. Notice, without Christ, being what? What's the next word? Alien. Say it together. What were we? Alien. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What's the next word? We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having, what does he say? No hope. And what were we? Without God. That about sums us up before we knew Christ. No hope. Without God. Is there anything worse than that? We look around the world today and we see what's happening. We see what's transpiring. And the question on the lips of so many people is, where's the hope? Is this ever going to get any better? Is this as good as it's going to get? Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus, and he's reminding us today, without God, without hope, aliens, strangers, foreigners. That's what our life was like before Jesus. The word hope carries with it several applications. It means an expectation, hoping that things are going to get better. Confidence that things are going to improve. Something waited for. Pictorially, when we think of the word hope, pictorially we would picture a cord or a rope. Recently, my family and I, for my wife's birthday, we took a dolphin cruise. Has anybody done that? Yeah, if you haven't done that, you should. It's really fun. And we went out and we looked for dolphins, because that's what you do on a dolphin cruise. And the cruise went something like this. They're over there. Where? They're over there. They're over here. Did you see it? And we just see a tail. We saw a dolphin. And then we had a couple cool moments where they came up and took food from it. No, that didn't happen. But there was something else that transpired that day. We were headed out into the Gulf, and we noticed a young man in a kayak. He looked a little stranded. He looked a little like he was struggling, and he was sort of waving his hand like this. I thought he was just waving at the boat, so we were just all kind of waving at him. And I looked over at the captain, and he had this concerned look on his face, and as we got near to the kayak, this young man began to point this way. And he was yelling, "My friend, my friend." And I didn't know what he was talking about. But as we began to shift our focus and stop looking for dolphins and started looking for his friend, we saw this head bobbing up and down. And immediately the captain got on the radio and called it in and began to spin the boat in that direction of where this young man's head was bobbing. And he asked for everybody on the boat to help him. He said, "Point it out. I want to get over there as quickly as I can. There's some rope here. There's a life vest that we can throw him." He asked me and a few others, "Come over and help us get to the side of the boat." And he tried to maneuver one way, and the young man was just exhausted. He was trying to swim with everything that he had in him. And then he got misdirected, and so the captain's moving the boat this way, and we're all yelling at him, and he can't hardly yell. He's taking water in. I mean, it was just a scene. As we finally got close enough to this young man, I remember somebody grabbed this rope thing and kind of threw it over to him, and he reached out and he grabbed the rope. And the minute he grabbed the rope, it was almost like everyone on the boat was like, whew. You could just see the relief in his face, you know. We got him to the side of the ship. He didn't even have enough strength to pull himself up, and we reached down. There was a lady there. We kind of let her do it. She was part of the cruise, and so she reached down, pulled him up onto the boat, and he flipped over. And I remember looking at this young man thinking, what a desperate, desperate scene. Once we got him on the boat and we took back off to look for more dolphins, I looked over at the captain and I said, "Have you ever had anything like this before?" He said, "Once or twice." I said, "What do you think about that young man?" He said, "He's lucky. He didn't have a life jacket on, and somehow him and his buddy set out from a small little place and got too far out into the current and it got too choppy." And without missing a beat, as he was steering the boat, he said, "You know, he was about out of hope. He almost drowned." And I think that young man is a very vivid picture today of us before we knew Christ. Struggling to keep our head above the sea of life, grasping at anything, people pointing in the direction of where we need help. Hopeless. I wonder this morning if we have forgotten what that feeling was like. And some of us are in here and we're second and third generation Christians. Do we realize today, and I speak to myself because I was saved as a young man, that that could have been our life? Struggling for years and years and years, desperate for help. I've talked with people who have been saved much later in life, and every single one of them will say to me, "If only I could go back, I listened to a missionary one time who didn't get saved until he was 39. He talked to me about how he was sitting in a Baptist church and the other youth group that was in there were fooling around and distracting him from hearing the message. He told me how once he was in his 20s, he had gone to a Billy Graham crusade. He didn't get saved till he was in his late 30s. And here's what he said, if I could go back and reclaim all of those years, I would give anything. If only I could go back. You say, well, what does all this have to do with missions, Pastor? It has everything to do, church. Because if we do not believe that being saved is the greatest thing in the world, if we don't really believe that, if that's not something that's at the core of who we are as a Christian, that being saved, being rescued out of the sea of sin and drug onto the lifeboat of Jesus Christ, if we don't think that's the greatest thing in the world, then we will never take the message of hope to people who are drowning. We will never give our money to people who are going to foreign fields to do this. We will never get involved ourselves. We'll just stand on the boat and be happy that we made it. And that is the heartbeat, sadly, of too many churches. They've lost the sense and the essence of what it means to be saved. You see, the mission of the church is to bring the message of hope to the world. Amen, church? That's our mission. It's not to build a big building, not to buy lots of property, not to have all fancy things. I'm not saying all those things are wrong or sinful, but that isn't the main primary mission of the church. The mission of the church is to bring the message of hope to the world. And I have been in lots and lots and lots of missions conferences. I have spoken at them. I've been the main speaker. I've organized them. I've been on missions trips. I was going to bring my old passport in and show you how I had to go get pages added to my passport because I've been on so many different missions trips. And there is a danger in coming to a missions conference or having a missionary speak and just showing up this morning and thinking, well, I really need to go back tonight. I already know all there is to know about missions. I've heard Dr. Shoemaker speak before. I've heard a missionary give a testimony. I've seen a missionary on Skype. I don't need to come back. We get tricked somehow into thinking that missions, listen carefully, is somebody else's responsibility now. You know what our mentality often is? Put your pew belt on this morning. Okay? Amen? And you say, we don't have pews. Pretend. Here's what we think. Well, we'll just pay the missionaries to spread the good news. We'll just pay the missionaries. I mean, that's what you want us to do, right, Pastor? You want us to commit to grace giving. And I know you're going to talk about money at some point. I hope I'm not here that Sunday. But I know you're going to talk about money at some point and tear that little piece off and mark my age and commit again to giving, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, $100, $200, $300 a month to missions. You know, sometimes we think, I'll just give some money, listen carefully, that way I get out of doing the work. Right? My father grew up in a children's home, and it snowed heavily in Pennsylvania where he was at. Anybody from Pennsylvania? So then you know the snow. I've seen pictures. He was the longest orphan that had been there, and so that kind of gave him a few extra rights. And he was the only one that was allowed to drive the little snow plow that was there. And as part of the punishment for the older boys, when they would get in trouble, they would have to go out and shovel snow. Well, my dad, being a little entrepreneurial in his age, would go to all of these boys who had to go outside for hours and shovel snow, and he'd say, listen, I'll cut you a deal. You give me your allowance, I'll plow the road for you. You know, get out of the what? The punishment. Get out of the work, right? And you know, sometimes, and I say this lovingly and I say it to myself, sometimes we almost look at reaching people as some kind of punishment. Some kind of work that we have to go do, and I'll just pay a missionary. Or here's one, I'll just pay the pastor to go do that. I'll just pay the staff to go reach people, and I'll just put a little extra money in and hope that my extra money... Now, I want you to put a little extra money in. Don't misunderstand me, okay? I want you to put a little extra money in, obviously. See, if we're not reaching the world through evangelization and discipleship, church, it really matters very little what else we do.
If we're ineffective in these areas, it doesn't matter how effective we are in others. Because the heartbeat of God, one side of the coin is evangelization and the other side is discipleship. And if we're putting anything else in front of that, getting out in front of that with something else, we'll never bring Jesus, hope of the nations, to the world. So let's do a couple of things. Number one, let's remember what life used to be like. Let's remember what life used to be like. And I want you to write this little phrase down. No God, no hope. No God, no hope. Amen? You see, if you don't know God, you don't know hope. But if you know God, you know hope. And all of God's people said, amen. Here is the thing. Prior to salvation, we were aliens. Now, some of you think you live with an alien, okay? Or, you know, you just are wondering, you know, what is going on? And when we think of the word alien, so many thoughts come into our mind. And the word alien is a word that we hear a lot talked about today. And I guess all of us maybe have felt like an alien a time or two. I'm not sure. But I know the feeling for me anyway, because every time when I lived overseas, every time I would come back into the United Kingdom, I was never able allowed, as long as I had lived there, I still could not go through what they called the resident line. I wasn't allowed to stand in the customs line that just allowed those people who had what they would call an EU passport or an English passport or part of the Commonwealth. I could never go in that line. I had to always get in this line that said this little phrase, all other passports. And I would get in the line and I would stand in the line and I would look around and I would think, man, I live here, my children were born here, I spent half my life here, and I still can't stand in that line. I have to stand in this line. You say, what was wrong with that line? It took hours! And I would get up there and you almost felt like a criminal. You know, they'd look in there and what's the purpose of your business and where have you been and how long are you going to be here and why did you go there and what did you do there? And I was like, man, it was just this interrogation. And I always felt like an alien. Even though I knew everything there was to know about living in England, I was still an alien. I was still a foreigner. Webster's defines it as not belonging to the same country, land, or government. One who is not a citizen, estranged. When we hear the word alien, we understand for the most part what it means. But when you read your Bible and the word alien appears, there's a much more deeper meaning. Please understand this, church, that the moment Adam and Eve sinned, we were alienated from God. But then, in our text, if you look carefully, Paul says that we were aliens, strangers. Paul is talking about the great visible symbol of this alienation. And when people heard the word alien, the Gentiles, who he was writing to here, understood immediately what he was talking about. It was the walls that surrounded the courtyards of the temple. The innermost court was called the court of the priests. Imagine a court roughly about the entire size of this building was the court of the priests. And only members of the priestly tribe of Levi were allowed to enter into that court. The next court outside of that was called the court of Israel. Picture another space equal to about this size outside of this space that only the men of Israel were allowed to enter. You had to be a male Jew of a certain age to be able to come into that. That was as close as you got. Outside of that, ladies, are you listening? Outside of that was two combined courts, the court of women and the treasury. This is where we talked about the third shekel temple tax. You remember that? That's where you came into there, and that was the court of the women. So picture another court outside of that, and that's where the women were. Then there was this outermost court that was called the court of the Gentiles. For space-wise and illustration purposes, imagine now that you're standing now on the other side of Ridge Road. And right here on this back wall is where sacrifice would be made. This is where the priests would be. And you're standing on the other side of Ridge Road. And between you and the court of the women and the treasury is a 5-foot wall. And if you step inside of that wall as a Gentile, you are punished by the penalty of death for not being a Jew. You have no business being in there. Paul said, This was you. This was me, church. This was us before salvation. That's as close as we got. And he challenges the Christians in Ephesus to remember what life was like when they were separated from God. They didn't know salvation. Look at your text. He says, remember that in time past. You remember how things used to be. But then he transitions. And I love the first two words of verse 13. What are they? Oh, that's pathetic. Let's try it again. What are the first two words of verse 13? But now. But now, number two, remember that reconciliation has taken place. Reconciliation has taken place. Look with me in verses 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made what? Nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the what? Let's say it together. Middle wall of partition between us. Do you guys see that? That's what he's talking about, that middle wall, that space, that gap, that distance. You were on the other side of Ridge Road, and Jesus said, down with the wall. Amen, church? You can come. Having abolished, how did he do that? In his flesh. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. And what did Jesus make, church? What did he make? Peace. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In the description of the outer courts of the temple, I did not mention the greatest barrier. It was not the walls on the outside, it was the veil on the inside of the holy place that was separating from the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest was allowed access into there. Not just any priest, it had to be a high priest. And there was multiple things that high priest had to do before he could step into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice for the atonement of sin. And God was so serious about this that the garb and the outfit and the attire of the high priest on the bottom of what he was wearing hung little bells. And as the high priest would enter into that place to make atonement onto the mercy seat, outside of that, all of the other priests would be praying and listening and watching. Because if they didn't hear the little bells continue to jingle, it meant that that high priest who went in there was wrong or not right with God or had sin. And guess what happened to that high priest? And so they had this very long hook and they wouldn't even go in to get him. They'd fish around for him. Because they said, we're not going in there. Are you going in there? Who wants that job, right? And there was this very thick veil that separated that. But praise God, on the cross of Calvary, according to Matthew 27:51, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Church, the day Christ died on the cross and that veil was ripped open, do you know what Jesus said? For whosoever will, what? May come. That ought to excite you. That ought to excite people like us who were standing on the other side of Ridge Road, who never had a hope of ever getting to Jesus. Jesus threw open his arms and he said, all right, you all can come now. Amen, church? You can all come. You can all come. You see, reconciliation with God means that we are right with him. He has brought us back into a relationship. He has sought us. He has given us grace, forgiven us, redeemed us, restored us. I love what F.F. Bruce says, and I quote, you can note this, nothing is so apt to promote gratitude as a retrospective glance fixed on the whole of the pit from whence we have been dug. The life that we used to live, the life that we could have been living. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that there are people all around who were there? I love what the psalmist says. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me. And what does it say? He heard my what? He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a what kind of pit, church? A horrible pit. This is what F.F. Bruce was talking about. Out of the miry clay, he set my feet on a rock. There's stability, foundation. He established my goings. There's direction. He had put a new song in my mouth, a new attitude, a new outlook, a new way of speaking. Praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall what shall be the result? they shall trust in the Lord. And that's why I'll tell us this morning. Our reconciliation is what helps us relate and reach people who have no hope.
Because we're able to look at that drowning young man, we're able to look at him and pictorially see that was us, and we remember what that was like.
But you see, a real danger exists within the church today. And I struggled with the rest of this message this week as I got to this point in the sermon. Because what I'm about to talk about now, I've been guilty of, and so have you. And that is that we can stop relating to people who need to be rescued. And we no longer care to reach them. You know, one of the problems in the early church was this great divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. Many of the early churches were a mix of saved Jews and saved Gentiles, and despite the fact that they were one in Christ, and I could stand up here to you and preach, oh, we're supposed to have unity, we're supposed to love each other, and what would we all say to that? Amen? There was still this disunity within the church. And instead of reaching out to rescue those with no hope, here's what was going on. They were fighting over who was more righteous and who was better and who was more important and who was in charge. And this deep divide struck the churches. And the result was that instead of bringing a message of hope, they were stealing hope from people who needed it. And we have to be careful, church, to the fact that it's easy to become self-righteous now that we're within the family. It's easy to forget that we too used to be on the other side of Ridge Road. And we look at people and we look how they dress and we look at their piercings and their tattoos and their hair and their jeans and their ripped shirts and we look at even if they're in a suit and a tie and we make all kinds of judgments and we look at those people and we think, oh man. And we huddle up in church and we're like, glad I'm not like that anymore. Glad I don't do that. Glad I don't listen to that music, smoke that, watch that, do that. Glad that's not me. And then what we do is we get on to this comparison thing. We start looking around at other people in the church and they're like, well, they're still doing that and I'm not. I must be better than them. And I go here and I do this and I teach in the class and I sing in the choir and I play in the orchestra and I preach. And so, man, I'm way over here. I might as well be the high priest. I'm that righteous. One of the challenges, but one of the biggest challenges facing us today is what I call Christian prejudice. You see, many of God's people are far better fence builders than we are bridge builders.
Jesus tore the wall down and we're back building it back up again. We're doing the best thing we can. Get another brick and build it up and build it up and build it up. And you're like, oh, well, are you saying that we shouldn't be separated? No.
Reminds me of the story of a pastor friend of mine who pastors in Oregon, Rick Adams. Went up there, had not a soul. His first year, he knocked so many doors, all of his knuckles were calloused. That was 20-some years ago. His church now runs almost 1,000 people. He said, and God dealt with him about this subject many years ago as he and his son, when his son was very little, his son's now an attorney. They were driving down through Portland, and every time they drove by a billboard or something that had anything to do with cigarettes or booze, or if there was an inappropriate picture, his little boy would look at that and go, bang, bang, we hate cigarettes, don't we, Dad? He said, that's right, son, we hate cigarettes. Bang, bang, we hate booze, don't we, Dad? That's right, son, we hate booze. Bang, bang, we hate nakedness, don't we, Dad? That's right, we hate nakedness. He said, about that time, a car pulled up next to him. They were sitting at a red light. The man was smoking a cigarette. His little boy looked over at him and went, bang, bang! Looked at his dad and said these words, yeah, Dad, we hate everything. And you know, I think that sometimes, just sometimes if we're not careful, that is our mentality. We're more known for everything we're against and hate than who we're for and what we love. And instead of building a bridge to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, We're just stacking up a wall. And we are becoming an obstacle for people coming to Christ. Listen, I understand we're to be separate from the world. I understand that God wanted a nation that was distinct and different. I understand that that's what He's talking about with the covenants of promise. But not distant and disconnected. Israel was blessed to be a blessing. And as believers and as a church, we are saved and we should be different. We're to be in the world, but not what? It's like a boat. We're a rescue boat. We're out in the water. We're in the water, right? When the water starts getting in the boat, that's a problem. And this is what we're talking about this morning. Oftentimes, we're so disconnected to the desperate need of people all around us. Church, if we're in total isolation, listen to me. If we're so huddled up, how do we reach anybody? Would we pay the missionary to go do it and think the job's done? You see, instead of the church bringing the message of hope to hurting and helpless people, we often find ourselves frustrated and fighting over the wrong things, trying to figure out what can we do to make church more fun? What can we do to have more entertainment? And what can we do to do the next thing that will actually please us and make life more enjoyable for us? Never mind about those people who are out there drowning. We got to have more fun. We got to have more activities. We got to have more excitements. We got to have more Bible studies. We got to have more and more and more. But what about the people that don't know Jesus Christ? What about them? You know, when I saw that young man flailing and fighting in the water, I had several thoughts. And I'm quite ashamed of some of them, and I'm embarrassed, but I'm going to tell you them, and I ask for your forgiveness in advance. My first thought was, what were you thinking? Why would you do that? Why would you push out and go out in a kayak? And what an idiot. Why would you do that? That's so stupid. You don't even have a life vest on. And you know, I mean, this is just stupid. I can't believe you did that. Now we got to go over there and help you. You've messed up my day. And I'm seeing other boats and I'm thinking, why don't some other boat go over there? I mean, why does it have to be our boat? It's my wife's birthday. We didn't come out here to do this today. Then I thought, well, we better hurry up. Better hurry up and help him and get this over with. Get this kid into the boat. And I want to get on with the fun for today. I want to have the rest of the day. I planned this day. I took the day out. I mean, come on, dude. Get in the boat. Hurry up. And as we chugged along back to shore, I couldn't believe that I had thought that. And God began in His own way, as only He can, and those of you who have had this happen to you understand, God began to pulverize my attitude. And He began to pound on my heart. And I remember laying in bed that night. I had gotten sunburned, so I couldn't sleep very well. And I was laying in bed, and I was thinking to myself, you never even shared the gospel with that kid. You never pulled up alongside of him and put your arm around him and said, hey, I'm a pastor. Do you ever think what would have happened if you would have drowned? And I felt like such a failure for that kid. That God had set that whole thing up that day for me. Because I was so consumed of me and what I wanted and my time that I missed it. And I think that sometimes this is exactly how we feel about reaching people with the gospel. It's going to interfere with our plans. And I don't want to get involved. And let somebody else do it. Send a missionary over there. I'm not going over there. I'm not doing that. Send somebody else to faith evangelism on Tuesday night. I'm not going. Somebody else can reach all these people that visit the church. I'm not going. That's our attitude, isn't it, sometimes? I just, whew. And then, is it any wonder then that we're just not seeing the world change? I'm going to show you guys a video tonight. for those of you that come back. And you'll need to be sitting down when you see it. It is going to shock you about what is happening in this world. You say, will you show it this morning? No. You got to come back tonight. Because I don't think we're getting it. I don't think we're seeing it. And I was reminded in my own heart how even as a pastor, and I'm telling you, I'm telling you my stuff, okay? I'm letting you know, listen, I fought this. Chad sat in the truck and he said how God was pinning him to the wall, just saying, ask him the question, ask him the question, ask this guy the question, ask this guy the question. And Chad was like, okay, I'll ask him, Lord, I'll ask him. And then he led him to Christ. We've all had that fight, haven't we? We've all missed it. Why? Because it interferes with our stuff. And so, the only hope this world has is found in Jesus Christ. And we have this hope. And the mission of the church is for us to bring that hope to them. That is what we're here for. This is the mission. Missions is saying, I'm going to take this hope that I have, and I'm going to bring it to those who are desperate.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.